title this message, Add to Your Faith. So open up your Bibles to the New Testament book of 2 Peter, and if you're in need of a Bible, you can slip your hand up, and the ushers and greeters will be happy to get a Bible in your hand. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you tonight, just so excited, God, to dive into your word, to see what it has for us corporately and individually, as you're such a personal God that you're so faithful to speak to us exactly where we are. You know the condition of our hearts tonight. You know the challenges and the adversities that we're facing. You know exactly where we are. And so, Holy Spirit, come teach us tonight. We want to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. We want to be encouraged. We want to be built up. We want to be lifted up. And so bless all your people tonight. Lord, bless all the teachers that are teaching, all the servants that are serving. And so, Lord, we humbly come before you, and we ask for your grace as we dive into your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, so please stand with me. We're going to read 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Now, last time we were together, we opened up the book of Peter and we covered verses 1 through 4. And a quick recap is we learned that 2 Peter is Peter's farewell letter. See, as Peter is writing this letter, he knows that he's soon going to be martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. His death is imminent, and it's coming quickly. Now, we know he's about to die because the Apostle Peter told us so. In 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15, it says this, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the present truth, yes, I think it is right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that I always have a reminder of these things after my decease." You see, when Peter's done writing this letter, he will march to a Roman cross. He will be hung upside down. Remember that church tradition said that Peter asked to be hung upside down, crucified, because he didn't feel worthy to be killed in the same manner in which his Savior was killed. And he's going to be killed. So these are Peter's final words. It's his parting words to his brothers and sisters in the faith that he loves dearly. Now, if you aren't familiar with the Apostle Peter, a lot of people would say that they can relate to him more than any other apostle. Why? Because Peter gives us hope. Peter was a two steps forward and a one step back apostle at times. He walked on water, and then he took his eyes off of Jesus and sank in that same water. He displayed great faith by even getting out of the boat, but he takes a couple of steps toward Jesus. He looks at his natural circumstances, the wind, and he begins to fear and then begins to sink. And Jesus says to Peter, "You have little faith, Peter. Why did you doubt?" Now let's look at another example. Matthew 16, we'll read verses 15 through 23. Matthew 16, we'll start in verse 15. He said to them, But you do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." So we see in this text, gang, that Peter went from the penthouse to the outhouse in a matter of moments. He's the first one in the Bible to declare that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But then he turns around and he immediately sticks his foot right in his mouth. He rebukes the Lord by saying he wasn't going to die. I mean, that's the whole reason why he came, right? And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." In fact, one commentator that I read explained Peter in this way: if anybody in the early church knew the importance of being alert, it was the Apostle Peter. He had a tendency in his early years to feel overconfident when danger was near and to overlook the Master's warning. He rushed ahead when he should have waited. He slept when he should have prayed. He talked when he should have listened. He was a courageous but a careless Christian at times. But he learned his lesson, and he wanted to help us learn it too. Now, that's a pretty good description of the Apostle Peter, and, you know, gang, for us as well. It gives a description of us at times. Now, there's something that we need to remember about Peter. Even after all the mistakes that we read him making, Peter finished his race. He crossed the finish line of faith. Even in the face of his own mistakes and his own shortcomings, every mistake could have potentially taken him out of that race, but he ultimately crossed the finish line. He never quit. Maybe we can take away some application from the life of Peter tonight. Gang, do you allow the mistakes from your past to keep you from the plans that God has for you? Do you allow yourself to wallow in self-pity because of the mistakes that you made? Often God's people allow their past failures to run them right out of their race. Or do you keep yourself locked up in a prison of guilt because you feel like God let you down, or you let God down? Remember, Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore now there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." Now, we have to realize that God wants to pick us up, he wants to dust us off, and he wants us to get back in the race, even when we make those mistakes. Why? So he can finish what he started in us. Philippians 1:6 says this: "Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." And Philippians 2:13 tells us how: "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." See, gang, God's good pleasure is for us to finish our race of faith. Remember, God is never finished with us until we are in his presence. Amen? You know, there's something that we should never forget about each other and ourselves for that matter, is we all wear these invisible t-shirts that say, under construction by the Most High. Isn't that comforting to you to know that you're just under construction, that God every day, moment by moment, minute by minute, hour upon hour, God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Stop being so tough on yourself at times. Stop beating yourself up. We could be our worst critic sometimes. Is there a mark that's set before us that we want to hit? Absolutely. But sometimes our own mindset can cause us to want to quit that race because we don't give ourselves grace. Amen? Another thing that we could look at is, what lens do you view yourself and other people through tonight? Do you have a critical spirit? Are you critical of how people start or how you start? Or do you celebrate when people finish? So who is Peter writing this farewell letter to? The clue is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." So he wrote to these people before. Where? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So Peter is writing to a group of Christians that were suffering for their faith in Christ. They lived in five different regions of then Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey, which was under the control of Rome at this time in history. Now, these Christians have been kicked out of their home, they've been driven from their land, and they're fiercely being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. See, Roman Emperor Nero, he launched a campaign to torture and to kill these Christians, and it's going to last for many, many years. So you see, we have to put ourselves in their shoes for a moment. The place that they called home, gone. Doesn't belong to you anymore. Your familiar environment, gone. You're in a foreign land now. Why? The most powerful nation in the world, Rome at this time, is after you. Because you proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and you're on the run for your life. Now, here are some of the ways that Rome was persecuting these Christians in this day and in this time. I mean, this is brutal. Christians were being wrapped in hides of wild beasts and then torn to pieces by dogs for sport. They would bind you to trees and they would feed you to dogs and other wild beasts. They would crucify you. Remember, crucifixion was the most excruciating death that one could experience. They would stretch you out and then they would nail your feet like this, right? And then what you would do is you would die from asphyxiation. You would suffocate to death. And that's why they would break the legs sometimes, because it would take too long, because you couldn't push yourself up to get air. And that's how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died, and that's how Peter died as well. They burned these Christians alive. And at night, here's what they did. They would hang Christians on a long pole and set them on fire to light their walkways in their garden. Can you imagine that scene? You guys starting to get the picture? These are very dangerous and uncertain times for these believers. Because these are dangerous times for these believers, Peter's writing these believers to tell them what is God's plan and what it includes for them. Peter divides God's plan into five divisions in the book of 1 Peter, and I call it the five S's. And here's what he lays out. God's plan includes security. God's plan includes surrender. God's plan includes submission. God's plan includes suffering. And God's plan includes service. So the theme of 1 Peter is, Christians can expect danger from the outside by way of persecution. Then 2 Peter's theme is Christians can expect danger from the inside, not by way of persecution, but via deception through false prophets and false teachers that are going to come on the scene in chapter 2. Now, Peter is writing this letter to comfort, to encourage, and strengthen these Christians who are scattered and being persecuted and suffering for their faith in Jesus. So the last time we were together, we covered verses 1 through 3 and briefly touched on 4. So let's pick it up in verse 4. He says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So what does Peter mean by which in verse 4? He's referencing, because he covered in verse 3, through the knowledge of him. And Peter says, we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Church, we always have to remember that God gave to us exceedingly great and precious promises. This word precious is used to communicate that these are extremely valuable. See, people can take away your home, they can take away your car, they can take away your earthly possessions, but no one can take away God's promises from us. Nero can't, Rome can't, Satan can't, no one from this world nor anything can take those promises from us. Amen? Now, anyone can make a promise. Anyone can use words. God not only makes promises, but he keeps them. See, history, both in the scriptures and through the saints that came before us, confirmed to us that God does indeed keep his promises. All you have to do is read the scriptures. Every place that you read where God make a promise, he keeps it. Now, sometimes he made limited covenants with people, and he said, hey, I'm going to do this, but here's what you have to do. And those people broke that promises, so it broke his covenant. But that doesn't mean that he broke his promise to them. They broke their word to God. But God always keeps his promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. What does amen mean? So be it. And what's the purpose? To the glory of God through us. You guys remember John Bunyan, right? He's the guy that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. This is what he had to say. The pathway of life is strewn so thickly with the promises of God that it is impossible to take one step without treading upon one of them. One commentator that I read estimated that there are over 30,000 promises that God made to us in his holy scriptures. So one might find it difficult to read through a chapter in the Bible without coming across one of God's promises. So what's the end goal of these exceedingly great and precious promises? Peter tells us, he says, that through these, speaking of those great and precious promises, you guys may be partakers of the divine nature. Gang, see, something very extraordinary happened when you and I gave our lives to Christ. God Almighty, in the person of the Holy Spirit, came inside us and gave us this new nature, his divine nature. So how did this happen to us? Hold your place there and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now realize what took place here. We were dead in our trespasses. We were without life. We had no righteousness of our own. But now through faith, God has made us alive. He has imputed his son's righteousness to us, and we are partakers of God's divine nature. So we have a new start and a new life through these. Now, Peter reminds us of what we've been delivered from. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what does Peter mean by corruption? The Greek refers to it this way, destruction, moral decay, that which brings you into bondage. If you look at the Greek text, that's what it's actually saying. Now, I don't need to tell you guys, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see that these things are present in our world today. All you need to do is flip on your TV, go to your local high school. There's tons of examples that I can give you that these things are present in our culture today. The question for us to ponder tonight is, do we view the world as something that we want to escape from? Or do we find ourselves often wanting to run back to it? God's word said, hey, you guys need to come out from among them. You don't belong to them. Don't associate yourself with the world. Don't take on the mold of the world. I've called you guys to a different purpose. I've called you guys to a different standard. Now, keep in mind that the word lust here, that lust still exists and resides in us. It wasn't taken away because we were given this divine nature. How do we know that? Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. See, gang, there's a war that's always going on inside of us. Guess what? That war never goes away this side of heaven. That's the bad news. But let me give you the good news. We can still have victory over the flesh, and Peter's going to tell us how we have that victory, starting in verse 5. Now, Peter uses the same Greek word for escape in chapter 2, verse 20, where he's going to warn us about going back to this life of corruption. No need to turn there. I'll read it to you. But 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, Peter tells us this. For if, after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So how do we protect ourselves from going back into the world of corruption that we've already escaped from? Verses 5 through 9 tell us. Let's check it out. Let's read verses 5 through 9, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now let's go back and look at these verses in more detail. Verse 5, but also for this reason, remember the word but, anytime you see but in the Bible, it is a transition word connecting the writer's previous thought to the writer's next thought. So he says, also for this very reason. What reason is Peter talking about here? Peter is pointing his readers back to what he already told us in verses 1 through 4. Peter reminded these saints about what God has already done for them. We already have the knowledge of our salvation through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us our faith and righteousness, that's verse 1. Grace and peace are multiplied to us, that's 2. God gave us everything that we need to live a spiritual life that is pleasing to him, that's verse 3. And God gave us great and precious promises, and we are partakers of his divine nature. That's verse 4. All those things that he said, you guys that are suffering, this is what God has already done for you. God did this for you. And he recaps that. So verses 1 through 4 tell us what God has done for us in Christ. And Peter's now going to spell out for his readers and us here tonight what we are to do. You guys ready? Are you ready? All right. Peter says, giving all diligence. Well, what's this mean? The Greek word is spoude. And here's what it literally means. To make every effort or begin to immediately make every effort. To move quickly. So the idea that Peter is trying to communicate to his readers is, hey, you guys, drop everything that you're doing and don't procrastinate in adding these things. See, gang, spiritual growth requires an all-out effort on our part. And so Joey's translation might read something like this. I can hear myself telling my kids this. Get after it and get after it yesterday. Amen? Now, Peter says, add to your faith. So you might be thinking, add. I see some elbows right now. Honey, Pastor Joey just said add. I think we're supposed to be adding to God's word. I think in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, it says, if you add anything to the Holy Scriptures, that the plagues that are written in it will be added unto you. Well, it's not talking about that. It's a different Greek word that Peter is using here. And so he says, he's telling them that they need to add, they don't need to add any additional requirements to their salvation. So, no, we're not saying that. We're not saying that you need to add any additional requirements to your salvation. I'm not saying that. Peter's not saying that. So don't send me any emails. Amen? Now, the key always is context. Anytime you look at the scripture, context, context, context. That's what's important. Peter's not talking about additional requirements to be saved, but he's saying to add these things that you've already been saved. And once again, this word add, here's what the Greek word is. It's epeharageo. Say that three times quickly. And here's what it literally means. To supply or furnish, to supply abundantly. That's what the Greek text renders here. Now, this is a very interesting word because in the original language, it referred to or spoke of the leader of a chorus line. Okay? And it's where we get our English word choreographer from. So what was the responsibility of the chorus leader or the choreographer in this day and in this time? Listen to what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones had to say. It was for outfitting the chorus and connecting with the Greek plays. It was a word that was used to describe the action of one who paid the cost of supplying or fully furnishing the chorus with everything that was necessary. So Peter is saying that we are to supply or furnish or add these attributes to our faith. Question for you. Who does Peter say the choreographer is in this text? We are. We're the choreographer in this text. We all have individual responsibility for supplying, for furnishing, and adding these attributes to our faith. God doesn't do it. He's already done verses 1 through 4. We pick up in verse 5. So Peter says, add to your faith. What type of faith is Peter talking about here? Our saving faith. Now, Peter's going to lay these attributes out for us, and they're going to be grouped in three different categories. The first category is the character of our faith. The second category is the inward dispositions or our attitudes. And then the third category is our relationships to one another. Now, what's cool about it is there's seven of these attributes. Is that number significant in the Bible? Yep. The number of seven speaks of a completion. God made the world in 7 days. There's 7 days in a week. There's seven fruits of the Spirit, and there are seven pieces in the armor of God. Now, what's the first attribute of this complete list? Virtue. What does it mean? The Greek word is arete, and it simply means moral excellence or moral energy. It's who you are, gang, when no one is watching. Anybody can put on the front Anybody can be an actor, but who are you when nobody's watching? Knowing, as we've been trained, that God is always watching, right? The scripture says, behold, all things are open and exposed before God, who all must give an account. There's never a time when we're by ourselves. We always have someone with us. And so we need to be on alert for that. Amen? Peter says, see to it that your faith is a living faith, an active faith, an energetic faith, a moral faith. Don't just sit back and wait for your faith to kick in. Our faith that we have, gang, it's not a passive faith. It's an active faith. We need to allow that faith to be alive. Let it stir us up so that we're active and alert. You know, we don't need to walk around as Christians looking like we just came off of sucking some lemons. I don't think that puts the right representation to the world. Like, well, why? Are you happy? Maybe you should kind of like notify your face of it. Right? Do we go through tough times? Yeah, absolutely. But what's that picture that we show the world? Are we energetic? Do we have an active faith? Knowing that God is always watching, but we're always being watched by the outside world. Now let's look at this word is actually used four other times in the New Testament. Let's look at another example of how this word is used. Hold your place in 2 Peter and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Man, when I read that, that like exhorts me when I look at that, because sometimes I don't think like that. I don't meditate like that. Do you guys do that all the time? I don't do that. I think about some different things. I won't say what those things are. But it just stirs me up. It's a great verse to just stir yourself up in that these are the things that we need to meditate on. Now go back to 2 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to pick up again in verse 5. Now look at the second attribute. Peter says, to virtue, knowledge. What kind of knowledge is Peter talking about here? The Greek word is gnosis, and it literally means knowledge signifies in general intelligence or understanding. The deeper, more perfect and enlarged knowledge, such as belongs to the more advanced, especially of things lawful and unlawful for Christians. Moral wisdom, such as seen in right living. Dang, Joey, that's a long definition. What in the world does that mean? Translation, intelligent understanding, or in what I call Joey E's, a Christian spiritual common sense, so to speak. That we have a Christian common sense. So if we are to have a living faith, an active faith, an energetic faith, then spiritual common sense, so to speak, is obviously going to be needed. Why? So that we don't rush into false activity or false zeal. Didn't we see Peter do that a lot? Remember, Peter by nature was very impulsive, and he did things that he regretted after he did them. He said, hey, Jesus, I'll never deny you. And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before this night is over. And what happened? It came to pass. And we read in the text that he deeply regretted saying that. Now at that time, he fully believed that he could do that. But when push came to shove, it didn't happen for him. So he's speaking from personal experience, having learned this lesson himself. Unfortunately, Peter had to learn the hard way. But the good news is, if we can learn from his mistakes, we don't have to make them ourselves. Parents, that's a great thing to teach your children. When you go through the Bible and you see examples how people made mistakes or they failed, teach those to your kids and say, hey, you don't have to do it the hard way. You can learn the easy way. But those kids have to make their choice, just like we have to make our choice. That's why there's a bumper sticker that says, hire a teenager, because they know it all. Getting in the flesh just thinking about it. The next group of attributes refers to the inward disposition or our attitudes. There are two of them, self-control and perseverance. Now, what are the two things that every Christian must watch and watch unceasingly? I must watch myself. Even though I'm born again, even though I have God's divine nature, even though I'm going to live forever, another living person still lives inside of us all. We call it the flesh. And the flesh is my inside enemy. It's your inside enemy. So as we previously discussed, there's a constant fight going on inside of us. The flesh wants to take us back to that world of corruption, but the spirit wants to abide in these seven attributes. The second thing we have to watch for and watch for unceasingly is our adversary, the devil. The devil is our outside enemy. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 9 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So what do we need to add to our faith to win this battle between the flesh that wants to take us back to the world of corruption and the spirit that wants to abide in these seven attributes? Verse 3 tells us, to knowledge, self-control. So self-control, the Greek word is enkrataa, and it literally means the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. We need to exercise discipline, gang, over our passions and desires. Why? Because if you don't control your passions and desires, guess what? They will control you. And that's a world you don't want to live in. That's a world that leads to destruction. Remember, gang, no one ever becomes great in any area of their life without self-discipline. You know, I've got two children, Christian, who's our 16-year-old, and Collins, who is our 14-year-old, and both of them have passions and desires. Christian, you see him playing on the worship team. He plays guitar, electric guitar, acoustic guitar, and he plays the drums sometimes that I don't like, especially when I'm trying to study. But I always tell him, hey, you guys, you got to pay the price. If you want to be good at something, there's a price that has to be paid. You have to have self-discipline in order to be great at something. You guys know that. Nothing that you can be great at ever comes easy. We have to pay the price for it. No teacher does. Pastor Brian, same thing. He has to have self-discipline when he teaches God's word. He has to give up time in one area so that he can study God's word to serve us the best possible meal by the power of God's Spirit. And no Christian ever becomes great without discipline. We have to say no to one thing to be able to say yes to the other thing so that we can excel in that area of our lives. So gang, what is it that you need to say no to tonight? The things that are controlling you. Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? Is it immoral relationship? Is it comfort food? What is it for you? You fill in the blank. What is it that you know has power over you that you don't have self-discipline in? But maybe you say in your heart, Pastor Joey, I've been trying for years. I've been trying for months. I've been trying a long time to kick it. I can't do it. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried, and it just doesn't seem to happen. It doesn't seem to go away. Remember what Peter's already told us, gang, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God gives us the power to live a life that's pleasing to him. So he gives you the power to live a self-controlled life. Zechariah 4:6b, let this be an encouragement to you tonight. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6b. It says, it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's how he does it. It's by his spirit. The Apostle Paul obviously understood this principle and he carried it out. No need to turn there, but I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, and I'm going to read the New Living Translation to you because I love the way that it reads. It says, Paul said this, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Peter uses this term, an athlete. What do athletes do if they want to be great? They have to be self-disciplined. They have to say yes to some of the things that they don't want to do in order to have the end result that they eventually want to have. Then Peter says, to self-control perseverance. What's this perseverance? The Greek word is hupomone, and it means to bear up under a burden. It's different from self-control because self-control is something that we exercise to be able to stay away from sin. Perseverance is the ability to bear up under the burdens of life. Now remember, we're not talking about sinful things here. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about uncontrollable things that happen to us. Bad health, stuff like job elimination, car repairs, death of a loved one. You know, I just got off the phone with somebody today. Their 10-year-old son is in the hospital for a pacemaker. The surgery went well, by the way. Praise God for that. But what is that? That's an uncontrollable, right? That's not anything sinful. Did that family do anything sinful to have the child have a bad heart and now need a pacemaker? No, it doesn't have anything to do with that. It's an uncontrollable situation that now that family has to bear up the burden of. For these Christians, remember that they're writing to, their burdens would have been losing their homes, being kicked out of their country, and persecuted for their faith. Did they do anything to cause these things to happen to them? Was it some sin that they committed? No. Didn't have anything to do with that. That was their external circumstance. Life just happened to them the same way that life happens to all of us. But when life happens, we need to persevere. Perseverance says, hey, keep moving forward through alls and the highs, through the highs, through the lows of this Christian life. Amen? Now look at the progression. Self-control says, I'm going to discipline myself and I'm going to stay away from sin. Perseverance says, I'm going to keep moving forward even as uncontrollable circumstances weigh me down or burden me. Now we move into the third or the last category of these attributes, our relationships to others. So remember what we've been adding or furnishing to our faith. Virtue, what is it? Moral excellence. Knowledge, spiritual common sense. Self-control, discipline towards those things that would lead us back to sin. And then perseverance, bearing up the uncontrollable circumstances of life that just happens to us. As God has given us the power to live each of these attributes out, gang, we got to remember why we're doing all of this anyway. Why are we doing all this adding for? It's for the glory of God. It's so that he gets the praise, not us. Now, Peter says, to perseverance, godliness. The Greek word for godliness is eusebia, and it literally means a reverence, a respect, or a piety towards God. So as we add these things and we're successful in adding them. Gang, here's the question. Who are we going to give the credit to? Ourselves? You're going to give it to yourself? Look at me, look at me. Hey, I've added these things and check out what's going on in my life. Are you going to give it to others? Or will you give the credit where the credit is due? And that's to the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord should be the primary relationship in our lives. And that's why it's the first relationship attribute on Peter's list. Now, the next relationship attribute that Peter tells us is to add is brotherly kindness. And Peter says, you need to add to your faith to godliness, brotherly kindness. And the Greek word here is, it's Philadelphia. It's Philadelphia. And it literally means the love of brothers or sisters, brotherly love. In the New Testament, it's the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. Gang, see, Philadelphia speaks of a family love for one another, not a dysfunctional family love for one another. You guys know what I'm talking about, Jerry Springer action. It's not talking about that type of family love, God's family love for one another. It says that if no one else in the world loves you, the body of Christ will always love you. And gang, it's kind of tragic in the church today that the people we're supposed to be kind to, according to this text, are more often the people that we are unkind to or hard on. Tragedies is that Christians kick each other when they're down rather than lift each other up. May that not be said of this fellowship, amen? It's not God's desire for his church. And my hope and prayer is that you will always find that type of brotherly kindness at Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock. I know it's the desire of our pastor's heart that you do find that here because he talks about it with his leadership team often. It's the very focus and what motivates him and drives him to do what he does. Now, our final relationship attribute we are to add on or supply is love. And Peter says, and to brotherly kindness, love. You guys know this. It's the Greek word agape. And it speaks of God's unconditional love. This love moves the believer into the realm of loving the unlovable. See, it's easy to love your brothers, right? This is loving the souls and the sinners that we can't stand. Think about it. There are people in your life right now that you can't stand to be around. Can anybody not relate to that? Don't raise your hand, but if you say that, you're lying. These people rub you the wrong way. Maybe it's your overbearing boss or your overbearing coworker, your in-laws, or I've heard them referred to as outlaws, depending on who you're talking to. Maybe it's your nosy neighbor that always seems to stick his nose in your business. Or maybe it's that bully at the school. You fill in the blank. People that you just can't stand to be around. Now we have to realize that God loves the sinners and the saints with the same unconditional love. That's why his love is perfect. He doesn't love like we love. He's not unconditional with his love. We're unconditional. You do for me, I'll love you. You're cool with me, I'll love you. But it's not the way God loves. And it's that love that Peter is telling us to add to our faith tonight. I mean, this came up in scripture before when Jesus was on, he was teaching this subject to his disciples, didn't he? Hold your place and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus about to school his disciples in this area. We're going to start in verse 44. Jesus speaking to his disciples says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so this is the type of love that he's asking us to love, the love for the people that you despise, the Hitlers of the world, the serial killers of the world. You have to understand, God loves them, and I know it's crazy to even think of, but God loves them and love them just as much as he loves us sitting in this room. And he wants us to have that type of love. Now, Peter's going to share the benefits of adding these seven attributes to our faith, but we've run out of time. And so, Lord willing, the next time we're together, we'll cover them. Amen?